Let's take out our Bibles now and turn together to the Gospel of John chapter 12. We're going to read the final part of John chapter 12 this morning. As I tried to say a few weeks ago, we've now placed the Bible carts by these back doors. So when you come in on Sunday mornings, you're very welcome to grab a Bible if you want one. And even now, grab a Bible or ask someone close to you to go and get one for you. This morning, we're in John chapter 12, the last little bits. I also wanted to make a plug this morning. There are at least three times in the year where I think it's good for us to be thinking about hospitality in our homes. Not only three times, but certainly three times. For me, they are Christmas, Easter, and next weekend, the Thanksgiving weekend. So I'm going to encourage us this morning to continue the good tradition at Nelson Avenue, being friendly, but also being hospitable, and thinking about guests, visitors, those new to our church community, and those who maybe don't have immediate family in the area, wondering, where do I go, what do I do on a weekend like next weekend? Maybe an invitation to one, two, or more people into your home, Saturday, Sunday, or Monday. For me, this is part of being a part of a Christian community and responding to the hospitality of God. So let's be thinking and praying about that this coming week. Are there people that we can invite over for the Thanksgiving weekend? I'm hoping, if possible, we'll have some time for Q&A this morning. So after the message, I'm hoping we might have 5 or 7 minutes for some question and answer. Somebody has my cell phone. Phyllis does. So there's my cell phone number. If you want to text in a question or a comment, we did this a fair bit in the spring during the months of April and May. I would give the message and then people would maybe respond with a question or comment. So you can do that by texting if you have a phone, or after the message, come up. And I'm really hoping we have time for that. I'm trying to talk fast so we have time for some Q&A and conversation afterwards. Also, something I'm doing this morning, and I'll see how it goes, but I've planted 5 questions in my message. And I'm going to ask those questions, you know, as we go through the message. If you give what I would consider the right answer, so I know that can be a little subjective, but if you give the right answer to the question I'm asking, then after the service, come up and get a chocolate bar. Now, I'm looking for anyone, but especially, I know maybe it sounds kind of weird, but especially 25 and younger, to give a response to the message this morning. So it's open to anyone, but I'm especially looking for those who are 25 and younger to give an answer if they can. So the first question this morning, probably the easier question, is what book of the Bible are we focused on here at Nelson Avenue during the fall season on Sunday mornings? What's the book that we're going to? Quinn? The Gospel of John. Very good. So after the service, come and grab a chocolate bar. Let's read from John right now. Let me ask Andy to come up. And John chapter 12, verses 37 to 50.
John 12, 37 to 50. Belief and unbelief among the Jews. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the words of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and he spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. So Father, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Shine your word into our lives, into our hearts this morning. Especially for those of us who find ourselves wandering off the path, shine your light. Help us to see where we are going, whether it's a good path or not. And then, Lord, put us on your path, the path of Jesus that leads to life. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen. So question number two for you this morning is it wrong to love, to want or desire the praise or the approval of others? Should we want others to praise us or approve us? Should we want others to affirm us? Is it okay to care what others think or say about us? Anybody with an answer? Is it wrong to love the praise or the approval of others?
No.
Thank you for that answer. After the service, come on up and get a chocolate bar. Now, maybe that's a bit of a tough question because you might have an answer in your mind, as this young man did, but you're wondering, what's he getting at? You know, I don't want to give my answer until I know where this guy is going. This guy right here is going this morning. So let's hold on to the question for a few moments. Thanks for the answer. Let's hold on for a few moments. And I'm going to come back to especially verses 42 and 43 in a little bit. But I want to look at these 14 verses with you for a bit. Because these are really important verses in the Gospel of John. They are hinge verses. It's like the door is sliding open or closed, or it's moving. We're moving from the first part of the Gospel of John to the second part. Chapters 1 to 12 are the first part. They are about 3 years in length. Jesus, in his public ministry, he has performed 7 signs or events or miracles in this part of the Gospel. And now we are moving into part 2, chapters 13 to 21, which are mostly happening in about 72 hours, so a very compressed time, from a Thursday evening to a Sunday evening. And instead of many signs, there's really only one sign that happens in the second part of the Gospel of John, namely the death and resurrection of Jesus. So these are hinge verses as Jesus moves from public ministry to more private ministry. These verses transition us. But they also serve as an interim report. It's like Jesus is on the campaign trail and we're wondering, how's the campaign going? If we view Jesus as a political candidate, how is his message going? Is he doing well? Are people rallying around him or not? And the news here is not flattering. Jesus is not very high in the polls. His ratings are low. People are not rallying around him. And some people might think he needs to change his message if he wants people to follow him. But Jesus, unlike our political leaders, is not looking for votes. He's looking for faith. And there's a world of difference between voting for Jesus and believing in Jesus. And the evidence that we get early on in our verses here, especially verse 37, say that most people are not believing in him. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still will not believe in him. So he's turned water into wine. He's fed 5,000 people with a few fish and some bread. He's raised a dead man to life, and they still do not believe in him, which is not just amazing, but shocking and scandalous. And the scandal is because John tells us that after he brings some quotations from the prophet Isaiah in verse 41, John says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, had a vision of God. And John says when he had the vision of God, he saw the glory of Jesus. Here's the vision that Isaiah saw in chapter 6 of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Well, who is this Lord? High and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And there were seraphim or angels, and they were all singing and calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of the voice of these angels, the doorposts of the temple and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And John says, when Isaiah saw that vision of God, he saw the glory of Jesus. So when we see the glory of God, John says, we see the glory of Jesus. And when we see the glory of Jesus, we see the glory of God. And the scandal is, if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe in God. Now, some flatly do not believe, but we have some who sort of believe. I'm going to call it this morning tainted faith. At the same time, verse 42, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Now, when I read, they did not openly acknowledge their faith, I interpret that to mean they kept their faith private, hidden, small, all to themselves. Let's not let this thing go public because other people might not like it. And if they don't like it, I'll keep quiet. They never have to know of my real beliefs or thoughts about Jesus. Now, we might ask, and I don't want to get into it too much this morning, is this faith real faith? Is the faith of these Jewish people and these leaders, is it real faith? And I'm going to leave that for now. But whether it is real faith or not, we should know, and the Bible is quite clear, that not everyone who says, I believe, really believes. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is really my disciple. So whether or not it is real faith, it is certainly not the kind of faith that John is asking and inviting and calling his readers to. Something is holding these people back. And John says in verse 43, the thing that holds them back is they loved human praise more than praise from God. So is it wrong to love human praise? Now, someone has already said no. And someone said yes. So on this question, I'm going to say whatever your answer is, whoever said that, come on up afterwards and get a chocolate bar, that's fine. But this morning, my answer, you may disagree with me, but my answer will be no. It's not wrong to want human praise. And I say that because of other verses in the Bible, like Proverbs 27, verse 2, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips, which means to me, don't be about the business of self-promotion. Don't be about saying how good you are. If there's good going on in your life, allow someone else to say it, someone else to bring the praise or the approval. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we hear about what elders or leaders in the church should be like. And one thing that's said about them is that they should have a good reputation with outsiders. So there should be people outside the church who would have a good report about this leader in the church. So sometimes we want to hear good said about people, sometimes also about ourselves. But the third question, at least the third official question I want to ask this morning is, what do you think are the two words in verse 43 that lead me to say no? You may or may not agree with me, but what are the two words I'm looking at that lead me to say no? It's not wrong. More than. More than. For me, those are crucial words. They loved human praise more than praise from God. So John is saying, or I should say, he's not saying don't want the praise of others. What he is saying, don't want their praise more than you want God's praise or God's approval, which is what he picks up earlier on in the gospel. In chapter 5, Jesus says, how can you believe in me since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? So there are two kinds of glory in our lives, two kinds of approval. Approval from others, approval from God. Sometimes they work together, and that's fine, but sometimes they don't. Sometimes the approval or the glory from God leads us in one direction. In this case, believe in Jesus. And the approval or the glory from others leads us in another direction and says, don't tell anybody. Don't go public. Don't tell me, at least, that you believe in Jesus. And when those two glories or those two approvals conflict, John is saying, seek the approval and the glory of God. There's a verse in the Gospel of Matthew that helps me this morning. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So love your father and mother, son or daughter, whoever it might be, but don't love them more than you love Jesus. Now, how in the world can Jesus say that? How can he say something that sounds so audacious, so ludicrous, almost so fanatical? And I think he says that because the love we express should be in proportion to the importance of the person or thing that we're expressing love towards. The love we express is not the same for everyone or everything. So a very weak example, but I think, you know, there are people in my life who are important. Our family doctor is important. My wife is important. My wife is more important to me than our family doctor. Even when I'm sick, my life should reflect that I love my wife more than I love our family doctor. Now that's, I know it's weak, but it helps me to start getting a handle on this verse, John 12, 43. The Bible is telling us Jesus is really important. More important than Abraham, David, Solomon, more important than the temple or the sacrifices. The Bible holds him up to a level of ultimate importance. The Gospel of John in particular places the importance of Jesus at the same level as the importance of God himself. So our response to Jesus should reflect how important he is in our lives. So again, we should love Jesus, love God's praise more than. And when I think about these two kinds of praises or these two kinds of approvals, we have to weigh them. There are times in lives where we have to weigh them. God's calling me to this. Others are calling me to this. And they're two different directions for me. And I want my heart going in God's direction. Now, a fourth question for us this morning as we think about the implications of verse 43. A fourth question, what happens when I really, 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 really love something or someone. I think the questions are maybe getting a little harder as we go along here, but Angela. Becomes a God in our lives. Good answer. If we really, 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 really love something or someone, we begin to revolve our lives around that thing or that person. And life works best for us when we love God most, when God is the one around whom our lives revolve. So we're made, created, that God be at the center. God be God. God be the one who is most important in our lives. Other things, and we all do this, other things, other people become our gods, but they can never bear the weight of being God. We wish they could. Sometimes we wish that we could bear the weight of being someone else's God. I will take care of you. I will be there for you. But none of us can do that. But we always wait. We always put our longing, be my God. Be my God. Meet all my needs. And nothing or no one can do that for us except for God himself. And even as we look at the Gospel of John, life in this new creation that Jesus comes to bring is meant to center us on God as God. Or Jesus as God. Not me as God, not you as God, nor anything or anyone else as God. And this morning, again, I think I've said this before, but there are lots of good things in our lives, lots of good things for us to acknowledge and to love. The problem is when good things become great things or ultimate things, they cannot bear the weights that we place upon them. Another implication of John 12:43 is that following Jesus, believing Jesus, will almost always, I would say always, require some kind of cost. Commentators who look at the Gospel of John suggest that he's probably speaking to people who are Jews, who believe in Jesus, are feeling pressure not to believe in Jesus. Pressure from family or friends or their Jewish community. The price can be high. Costs will be involved. Not everyone's going to applaud their decision. But John says, stand firm. The faith I'm calling you to is a firm faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you falter, if you have, as so many Christians have, a hidden faith, a private faith, a sitting on the fence kind of faith, the best thing you can do is tell God, acknowledge it. Tell him, I love the praise of others more than I love your praise, O God. I acknowledge, I confess it. Help me. Help me, O God. Because I feel this in my heart. I'm always defaulting. What do others want me to do? It's driving me crazy, but I keep longing to do what others want me to do. Help me do what you want me to do, O God. St. Augustine was a brilliant early church pastor, writer, theologian. He lived a long time ago, and oftentimes it seems like people who lived a long time ago are kind of useless to us. But I would encourage you not to think of people in the past like that, especially people like St. Augustine. He wrote about many things, but one thing he wrote about was the idea of disordered loves. And he suggested that love has an order. Love has a priority list. Life is lived best when we love in the right order. I can't love everyone or everything at the same level. And so I have to find appropriate levels of love and response to spouse, children, parents, friends, things in my life. We need to find ways of ordering our lives and our loves appropriately. Now, a little tangent this morning. I hope it'll be helpful. I know that families and marriages in our culture face many challenges. And sometimes we talk about the challenges outside marriages and families. And there are many challenges. But one challenge we face in the family or in the marriage is when loves get disordered in the marriage or the family. That, and this can be very challenging, but sometimes in certain families, husband and wife who are meant to love each other are trying to love each other, but the love for the children starts getting in the way. That the children start to become the center of this family. And the love between husband and wife is not just in the back seat anymore, but it's not even in the car anymore. Because we're so focused on the children. They become, sometimes, the thing in the family. And I think it's healthy for husband and wife to say, "What's love our kids, but the order here is getting all mixed up. We got a lot of love for kids, and the love for each other is really low. And this marriage and this family will not survive when the imbalance is so great." This morning, I'm not talking about finding the balance necessarily, but finding the proper ordering, the proper priority in our lives. That when we love food or alcohol or sex or people's affirmation, whatever it might be, more than we love God, we are getting our lives and our loves mixed up. We are living wrong. We are living lives of disordered loving. One person in our contemporary world who's taken on the idea of St. Augustine is a guy named James Smith, Christian philosopher, author, teacher. In a recent interview, he said that human beings are at their core defined by what they worship rather than primarily what they think, know, or believe. That's bound up with Augustine's claim that we are what we love. What you love is what you worship. What you worship is what you love. And he goes on to say, Christian formation, forming people in Christ, means shaping our loves, our affections, not just educating our minds. Which for me is kind of a revolution in terms of thinking about what is the church about. Forming minds or shaping minds, but much more about shaping and forming loves, shaping and forming our affections. Now, this morning's message, if you're tracking with me so far, is totally useless if Jesus is merely an idea or a nice guy. So this morning, if you're saying, I've heard about Jesus, I know Jesus, but he's just sort of a concept up there. He's a nice guy to me. If that's who Jesus is to you, then this morning's message probably sounds kind of crazy. But the Bible says that he is much more than just an idea. And I said early in the service, I'm leading this welcome class, this new members class. I'm so thankful for those who come. And I love talking about the questions we ask new members at Nelson Avenue, especially the first question. The first question, if you become a member of Nelson Avenue or become a member of Nelson Avenue, the first question we ask you, listen to the wording, do you believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of God sent to redeem the world? That's a big thing to ask. Do you love and trust him as the one who saves you from your sin? And then this amazing phrase, and do you with repentance and joy embrace him as Lord of your life? Now, I've answered that question. I've asked that question many times, not till recently that I realized, what an image. Do you embrace him as Lord of your life? Which is a rich image, a rich word. It talks about he's precious to me. He's not just in my mind cerebral, I'm thinking about him, or a nice idea or a model for me. I'm called to embrace him. And if we can do that, as we do that, I think we'll find the loves of our lives ordered properly. This morning, as I read this verse, especially John 12:43, I feel like I'm being diagnosed. And this is for me the power of God's word in my life. I'm not sure about you, but I feel diagnosed. I feel that John 12:43 comes at me, and I see myself. I see myself. This is I have no other book that does that for me like this. It's amazing when we probe in and we say, that's me. That's us. We love human praise more than the praise of God. Oh God, help us. I close with a final question. This is the toughest question because I know where the answer is. And if you don't, it's okay. But I'm wondering if anyone who has read the Gospel of John or is studying it can tell us of a place in the Gospel of John where someone is loving or someone loves the approval of Jesus more than the approval of others. Now, I know the story I'm going to, but where's an example in the Gospel of John where we get someone who is doing the opposite of chapter 12, verse 43? They love the approval of Jesus and don't really care. Second chocolate bar, Quinn. I was going to go there. I was going to look at John the Baptist, so maybe a chocolate bar for Rebecca or somebody else. Okay? But I'm not going to go to John the Baptist this morning. I'm going to go to the earlier part of chapter 12. This is such an amazing story. I read it afresh this morning. So we read from the end of chapter 12, beginning of chapter 12. Just listen to these words and see if you can see this in a new light. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. That's a previous chapter, amazing chapter. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. You raise someone from the dead, we're going to give you a dinner. Martha was serving. For those of us who were at the council training last Saturday, that should just speak volumes to us. Martha was serving while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped her hair with her feet, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now for me, that story is about someone who loved the approval of Jesus and didn't care what others would say. Because others start talking. You shouldn't have done that. You should have used the money to feed the poor, but really you want to steal the money. Mary shows affection for Jesus, love for Jesus, wanting, longing for his praise and approval, which she gets, not caring about the approval of others. I find that so amazing. And for me, so informative also for our lives. There need to be times in our lives where we get that sense, I'm doing something. I want the approval of Jesus. I don't care. Maybe they'll approve me, maybe they won't, but I love his approval more than I love the approval of others. Well, let's spend a few moments, if we can, this morning. A little interaction, questions, comments, rebuttals, something that wasn't clear. Julia. Well, that's a great question. So Julie's asking, how do I do this? How do I order my loves properly? I would begin, and some of my talk off the cuff, I could get into trouble. But I need to go in the direction where I think the Bible's leading us. I think it's okay for us to talk about the ordering of love. If I told you I love every child in the whole world exactly the same, including my own children, what would you think? How's that possible? So, Julia, I would say to love your own children, maybe we use the word more. I'm fine with that. Maybe we use the word it's deeper, it's more precious, whatever it is. But I think there is a love and affection. Now, it doesn't mean, see, some of them might say, well, don't you love others? Yes. But there needs to be an ordering, a proper ordering of love. So I would first say, love your children fully as you can. But, and this is a really tough thing for us, how can we love Jesus more? And that takes, in my own life, it takes a lot of discipline. For me, continually in His Word, continually in prayer. And I would just say, for me, that one of the things I'm thankful for, even this morning, Nelson Avenue, we can confess, Lord, I am not loving you as I should, but I want to. And Jesus is okay with that. He's okay. He wants our confession because that helps us on the road to proper ordering. There's more we could say. Great question. We can talk more if you want later on, or just even after service, talking. How do some of you do that?
Here's a text that came in. What are the advantages or benefits to me of loving the approval of Jesus about not caring about the outcome?
That's a great question. I'm going to say it this way this morning. If we love the approval of Jesus most, we will have one master, one Savior, one Lord. If we love the approval of others more than we love the approval of Jesus or God, how high can you count? I mean, you will have 100, 1,000 masters. You will be conflicted on the inside all the time. So for me, it's a, if I can use the word psychological, there's a psychological benefit, but also just, as I said before, the way we're supposed to live our lives, as Jesus said himself, love God first, all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love others as you love yourself. I see a priority there, and life is lived best as we follow that priority. I think for our minds, our hearts, our well-being, I think it works best when we do that. There's more I should say about that question, but I'm scrambling a little bit in my mind. So, okay.
How can I tell if I love something or someone else more than God? For example, my husband.
Well, how can you tell? I think you start by asking the question. Do I? What's evidence that I do or I don't? Do I dare ask my husband or my wife or my friend? Not do I love you, do you sense that I'm loving Jesus as well? Maybe sometimes the view of others can help us, which it'll be a tough question to ask. But when you look at my life, where do you see my love going? That's a tough question. But ask yourself. I think sometimes it's time spent, mental energy, but also the affections of your hearts. Do you find the affections of your heart drawn to Jesus? Or are they mostly drawn to whoever or whatever? So a bit of self-diagnosis, but then maybe also asking trusted people, like, do you sense something wrong in my life in terms of how I'm loving? So that's where I would start and see where that goes. But that's another really, these are really great questions this morning, but a good question, important for us to be asking. It also takes a lot of humility to ask questions like that. Okay, thanks for that time. Jan. Mm. Mm.
Yeah. 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 Great question. Do I love the church more than I love Jesus? I'm sure that's maybe true for some of us. Some of us wonder, how's that possible? How could you love a church? You know, coming to church, how's that possible? But for some of us, so I want to say it's not wrong to love the church and even to long for the approval, the affirmation, the encouragement of people in the church. We should have that. But we should long for the approval of Christ more. So that's another a very, very good question for me. And I think for others of us. Thank you so much. Okay, I'm going to pray and then we're going to take our offering this morning. So Father, we thank you again for your word. Help us this morning, O Lord. Your word diagnoses us. Help us to hear it and receive the diagnosis and then, Lord, live in response to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.